out, and we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, which is not so much called the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll get into that. We started last week with David sharing, and thank you, David, for taking the time to research and to share with us. And I have the wrong date. There you are, Patty. I have the wrong date. Today is not August 28th, it's the 29th. I get mixed up with August around my own birthday. But we'll start.
Did you do that on purpose?
Huh?
Did you do that on purpose?
Maybe. Never used to as a kid. But we're going to pull back and we're going to consider some aspects of the judgment seat of Christ this week and next week. Now, how many of you have had questions about the judgment seat? Okay. And how many of you emailed me or Rob with questions? David did with a couple of questions, and those are really good questions, and we'll get to those, I hope. But how many of you get agita when you think of the judgment seat? Agita is acid indigestion in Italian. Agita. So how many of you, what is conjured up in your mind and heart when you hear the judgment seat of Christ? Like when you knew that Kevin Yule in his series on eternity was going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, were you anxious to come and hear what he had to say? Did you want to crawl into a hole? I don't know. The pendulum swings many times. But truly, what is conjured up in your mind when you hear judgment seat of Christ? Richard.
Like Jesus Christ is the ultimate supervisor of our life. And it's where you reviews your life for rewards. Are you going to get a bonus? Whatever that is. He's not going to fire us, though, because we're in the right judgment.
Amen. Because a lot of people don't realize that, and believers included. And as I mentioned over Zoom last week, that there's a lot of confusion and debate regarding the judgment seat of Christ. Patty, did you have some?
Yeah, I can't remember what. I'll have to go back and listen. I call my little buddies in Texas. They talk about Jesus 5 days a week, you know, on their little internet broadcast or whatever. And so I called them and I left a message, but I'll have to go back and try and find when I left that message. It was a few months ago. But because I was like, I always hear this couched in this, we get one last psychological shock before we go into heaven. You know, like the one hay stubble, and we're in heaven or whatever. And he was saying, yeah, you know, just because they're so on how loved we are in Jesus and the grace we have, and that it's, we're in Christ and we don't have to freak out and, you know, trust the Lord. But I got to go back and listen to what specifically he said, because it,
your friends in Texas.
Yeah. I mean, I actually don't know them personally. I'm just saying my buddies in the Lord.
Okay.
They just talk about Jesus every day, his grace and forgiveness and, you know, and helping people be set free.
Right.
You know, basically. Mm-hmm. That's what I, because of this, you know, the bean seat, and it just, it's always sounded like that's what it's going to be. One last freak out before we.
Yeah, that's
right?
What
and
some people
just
think.
That doesn't make sense to me. That just doesn't, if we're not condemned in Jesus.
Right. Right.
That doesn't make any sense.
But again, there's debate within the church about it, confusion, and because of that, it's often ignored. There are times, you know, you might have said, if somebody mentioned judgment seat of Christ, you might have thought, what is that? I never heard that before. It might be ignored, or sometimes, many times, it's misrepresented. So, and a common misconception of it is because of the word judgment. And people will think, even believers, that God is going to be at this last, not hurrah, but this last whatever you want to label it as.
See, I told you so before we go into.
Oh, okay, yeah. But nothing could be farther than the truth, you know, to get that on the table. But God, people think God is going to dole out just retribution, deserved punishment to believers for their sins. Not going to happen.
What are some other translations of the judgment seat?
Bema.
Clear it out.
Bema, we're going to go into that.
What does Bema mean?
Bema is a platform, and David talked about this last week, where a ruler would sit and judge according to how rules were obeyed. Okay?
And give out rewards and punishment there? Or just...
Well, how does Paul use it in his epistles? He tends to go more so with the Grecian games and how the victor of a particular event in the game would come to the Bema and would be rewarded. So we need to keep that in mind. But we're going to go through a couple of steps today. It's not a long handout, but I'm hoping that it'll be it's organized in a way that might help us scrutinize
maybe other translations that take the judgmental thing away from the judgment seat.
But see, in the Greek, it's Bema, and Bema is the Greek for judgment seat. So I'm calling it, that's why I called it on the handout, Bema of Christ. So instead of saying judgment seat of Christ, Bema, because that takes into account the seat part too, of Christ. So punishment is not in the mix when we talk about the Bema. But how many have thought, and Patty, you started to... Well, you mentioned it. How many have thought, and this is rhetorical, that you were going to stand before Jesus and all your sins were going to be displayed on this big screen for all to see? Okay? And, you know, we're all going to be there and we're all going to respond in, you know, however. You know, because fear, when we say judgment seat of Christ, that causes us to be fearful, doesn't it? And to have sorrow, thinking, oh, I'm going to be shown everything I did wrong, everything I should not have done, and I'm going to be so sorrowful over it. And we should be, as far as what past sins and maybe some things that are going down in our lives now. But this is not the place for that to happen. All right, the Bema seat we're not going to be punished, and I'm going to get to why in just a little bit. But the reason why we are dreading this at times, judgment in Scripture. What do we usually read about judgment in Scripture?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. Okay, but the classic sense is it's about sin.
Yeah.
It's about sin.
Bad things.
So, yes. And that's not, again, the word judgment for the seat, for this Bema, is not the accurate translation. And we have to remember, our sins have been completely paid for. As believers, our sins are completely paid for by Jesus on the cross. Amen. Period. End of sentence. It is finished. And that's not where some people go. So when you get this misconceptions and the wrong teaching, you'll get people teaching, well, yeah, your sins will be, you know, you're going to have to pay for your sins. What does that sound like? You're going to have to pay for your sins. Purgatory, doesn't it? And some other things that have been talked about in other belief systems.
A trivia point of purgatory, supposedly that only came about as a doctrine of that church in 1274, according to what I heard last week.
Okay,
1274. The pastors up at the North Ridge.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's late. I would have thought that it would have been, taught earlier on.
Yeah.
But 1274 A.D., it began to be taught. I don't know about you, but when and how you've looked at it individually. Maybe sometime we'll talk individually about it. But when I was at Bible college and a new believer, and I heard about the rewards, about the Bema, I thought, oh, I don't want to study that. That's bad motivation for me, you know. Maybe some other people have thought that way, so I didn't want to touch it. Write down, and it's in your notes in another section, but Hebrews 11:6, because Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's who God is. He's a rewarder. Isn't that beautiful? And it gets more beautiful as we think about when this is going to take place, this bema, and the logistics of it. But again, the bema was a raised platform, and Paul talks about it in reference to the Isthmian games, the Greek games, in Corinth. Corinth is just a little bit south, south of Athens, and where the contestants would compete for the prize. Doesn't Paul always talk about that? I buffet my body, and I want to be disciplined so that I will not be considered a dokimos. A dokimos in the Greek means not approved. Paul was saved. He knew he was saved. But to be used of God and to be not shelved, not be put on the bench, that's what he desired, to be used of God. So, and that verse is found in 1 Corinthians 9:24-25 in that area. But here's another verse, 2 Timothy 2:5. It says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, there are rules, and God lays out rules for us. We're saved by grace, but there's our works after we come to Jesus will be evaluated. We have to give an account of ourselves. The purpose of the bema is to give an account of ourselves. But I'm going to cut to the chase on this. Think of where this is going to be. And what we're going to look at is different judgments in the Bible. And there were many. There were many, and there continue to be judgments in life. And it's important for us to know when they took place and where they took place so that we can get the right context, the setting. And I believe, and we'll look at Scripture in a bit to back this up, because Scripture is important, right, Tim?
Absolutely.
To back up what we're saying. But I believe that Jesus, in fact, go to Revelation 22. I believe that the bema of Christ is going to occur after the rapture in heaven. So, Patty, when you said it's the one shot or I told you so moment that will take place before we go to heaven, no, it will be raptured, and this is what I'm suggesting. We'll be raptured, we'll be given our resurrected bodies. When we're raptured, that's a resurrection. We'll have our glorified bodies. We will be in heaven. That is enough. It, just that truth is enough to say we're there already. The bema is not to determine who gets to heaven, who doesn't get to heaven. It does not determine salvation. It determines how we lived for Jesus. But look at Revelation 22:12. And there's a verse it's the first verse of Revelation. Revelation 1:1. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Quickly in the Greek, it's tachi. Tachi, like a tachometer, would measure speed. It means quickly, speedily, suddenly. It means without delay. So Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And that's the epilogue in Revelation 22:12, and it's also the prologue in Revelation 1:1, I am coming quickly. So, and it will, as I said, happen after the rapture in heaven. That's important. So as we move on, here's what I wanted to mention too. Because we're going to be in heaven, we're going to be in glorified bodies. We're going to appear. There are not a lot of verses on the bema. I'm suggesting that it looks like that we are going to appear one-on-one with Jesus, face-to-face. There's no, I don't believe we'll be in mass. I believe that the dead at the great white throne will be in mass, okay? But we won't. Just picture your communication with Jesus now. When you pray to him, when you talk with him, when you're in his presence, he lives within us, us individually as believers. And when we see him face to face, can you imagine that there would be any dread or fear or sorrow? And somebody said love. Richard, did you talk about love being poured out? I don't know.
Someone else did.
Okay. Can you imagine the love that we've experienced as believers when we're convicted of sin and when we confess our sins and we experience Jesus' love? Can you imagine, this hit me this week, how it's going to be when we see him face to face? He wants to give us rewards. Is there going to be a loss of rewards? Yeah, scripture tells us that. But we're there, we're with him, we will be with him for all eternity and seeing him face to face. So that's where I think we really need to be in moving forward to study and studying the subject of the Bema. So I want to give you an example of one of the various views under the evangelical banner about the timing of end times events and how that view then understands the Bema of Jesus. It's important for us to know because how you approach scripture can color your view about Israel. It can color your view about what are we spiritualizing texts or are we taking them literally. So without going more into that, I'm going to give you the thought of amillennialism. How many of you know what amillennialism means? Okay, some of you don't. And that name is given to the belief that there will not be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. Okay, so the people who hold that view are called amillennialists. Think of the word, the letter A. A millennial, not a millennial, okay? I got to tell you that in chapter 20 of Revelation, 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. Count them. Now, I realize now that it's really hard at times to say that there are so many verses in the Bible that talk about this or that because there's so many translations. So they might have massaged it or done, you know, gone off a different standard at one point. But a little study for you. Count how many times in your translation 1,000 years is mentioned in Revelation 20. I don't know about you, but I take that literally. That is going to be 1,000 years, okay? And Scottsdale Bible takes it literally, that it's going to be 1,000 years. So we would be called premillennialists. And you're thinking, I don't like all these terms. Why do we need to know them? Sometimes, you know what, when you're reading a doctrinal statement and they throw these terms at you, it's good to know what they mean. But premillennialism, pre means before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. So premillennialism means Jesus' physical second coming is premillennial. He's coming back to establish the kingdom. There are some believers who believe that Christians get the world ready, that we Christianize the world and we make it good. And then we can invite Jesus. That's crazy. Do we see that happening any place now?
Jewish people think that. Some Jewish people think that.
Yeah, you know what? That's true because it goes along with tikkun olam. Have you ever heard that expression? Jewish people, many of them, believe in tikkun olam, that God created but didn't complete the creation. So he has chosen Jewish people to finish that creation. And tikkun olam would be to repair the world. Literally, it means to repair the world. So yeah, it goes right in line with that.
How's that working?
Yeah, yeah. No, look at, that's why I'm praying that, you know, as we talk about, oh, come Lord Jesus, and we realize that we have people in our lives that are not yet believers, that we would be so emboldened to go out and share with people what's going on and say, well, how's that working out? Just like Craig said, if you had sights on this happening, how's that working for you? Mm-mm. So anyway, back to the amillennialists. The amillennialists believe that, again, no literal future thousand-year reign of Jesus. So they believe that a spiritual form of the kingdom is present now. And since the amillennialists don't believe in a literal kingdom, many amillennialists believe everything happens at once. That sounds really weird. I think of a guy from Friends of Israel, an organization that teaches Jewish roots of Christianity and reaches out to Jewish people. But he says, time is marvelous. You know, sometimes we bemoan about the little time that we have, or we have too much time, and blah, blah, blah. He says, God created time so that not everything would happen at once. And isn't that good? So we should be happy for patience, you know. We should be happy that not everything happens at once, and maybe what we're praying for doesn't happen now because, you know, well, God's timing is perfect. So, but anyway, with the amillennialists, they believe, many of them believe, that the judgment seat, the bema, happens together with the great white throne, and that non-believers and believers will be there at the same time. So that's just to give you a little idea of some of the various view on the part of the amillennialists. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the judgments, and I didn't put all of them down. There are many. When you think of the flood, wasn't that a judgment on the earth? Tower of Babel, God judged that. Adam and Eve were judged, so I didn't want to go down each one, so this is rather broad. But each judgment has its own time and its own place. And there are many judgments. You might say, why are there so many judgments? God is holy, and he needs to deal with sin, and thus judgments. So we're going to look at the judgment of the nations, and I put in parentheses Gentiles, because the Hebrew word for nations in scripture is goyim, and that would be Gentile. I was talking to somebody, it was funny. We were brainstorming about the Sukkot celebration, and one of the Jewish believers on the call said, well, they're goyim. And, you know, so, but she said it lovingly, because sometimes it's not said lovingly. But judgment of the nations, and this is very simple. It's recorded in the book of Isaiah, as a for instance. It's recorded elsewhere too. So, have you ever gone through Isaiah and seen all the judgment sections in Isaiah? I think they start happening. Well, Israel is judged right off the bat in the book of Isaiah. So then we have the judgment of sin, and this is huge to look at, or to take note of, especially in reference to the Bema. But the judgment of sin, well, again, this is just one of the judgments, but it's on sin, and it has eternal consequences. Approximately 30 AD on earth at Golgotha, at Calvary, on the cross, the judgment that we deserved fell upon Jesus. And Jesus' death on the cross defeated sin and death. And 1 Corinthians 15, 54b to 57 spell that out, about death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? So for the believer who has confessed Jesus is God, knows that he is God, we are not, we are sinners, and we've received his gift of forgiveness of sin, we are not under condemnation. And you said that, Patty, before, not under condemnation. Romans 8:1 is a great verse for that. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, not condemned. Look at John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, who has sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The world, apart from Christ, will be condemned. Any questions thus far? Anything along the lines of the Bema? No?
Cool. Bobby? One more verse thrown into the mix of all this. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment.
Yeah.
Over the years, I've wrestled with that. Did I die to myself? Did I die to sin when I accepted Christ and that I was judged then? Or does that hint at the other side of the argument that you're making? Today, that we're all judged, the moment we die.
Yeah, yeah, there's no second chance.
Exactly where it fits in with your lesson.
No second chance, that's what I would say to that. No reincarnation. You know, that's where I would go with that verse.
So the verse, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. When did I die? Or when will I die?
Well, Al wants to answer that.
Uh-oh.
I died with Christ on the cross.
Right. Yeah. We're crucified. Right. We're crucified with Christ. Yeah.
So that's the point of conversion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, praise God. Doesn't that make you feel great?
Yes. Darn it, it does.
Wow. So, the Bema of Christ. And what page am I on, guys?
Two.
Okay. So the account of the believer's works before Jesus takes place in heaven, the account of our works, the Bema seat is we give an account of what we have done in our, again, God saves, God's grace gives us salvation, but we are accounting for the works that we have done since coming to know Jesus. And that Bema will be following the rapture after we have been resurrected at the rapture and have our glorified bodies. So again, all that reinforced, because let that sink in. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't live like there's, you know, nothing to... We should live the way God wants us to live. And it, that's spelled out in Scripture for us. We want to. Paul says it is our aim to be pleasing to God. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:8. So following the rapture, I already mentioned there's the prologue of Jesus coming quickly in Revelation 1:1, and that he has his, my reward, he says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And the rapture does not, he does not come to earth in the rapture. Where do we meet him?
In the air.
In the air. And then he takes us to be with him. And he told the disciples this. At the last Passover he had with them. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Patty?
Yeah, I was just going to say, cause back when you were doing the Revelation, going to it again, that 22, 12, and then, but 13 kind of informs that reward thing, because it... and I think this is what my buddies in Texas talk about, not this specific verse, but 13. So then Jesus goes on and affirms his magnanimousness. You know, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Patty's translation is Jesus is everything. And in this whole crazy time of a year and a half, for me at least, the name of Jesus just keeps going up and up and up. And that's what I, so the magnanimous of him, how will we, you know, will we testify to him? Or what, you know,
and we'll be exalting him.
Just the, because I think that's where we get a little off, is thinking that as Christians, being knowing Jesus is a self-improvement plan.
Oh, yeah.
Instead of the I've been crucified with Christ, it's, we have been, so it is no longer I who lived in Christ who lives me. Are we talking about Jesus? Instead of, you know, self-help, get better, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Be a good Christian. No, let the Holy Spirit flow through you.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I didn't mean to preach, but it's just that it's, he is so everything, you know, and I just, I don't know, as I see people's names or governmental whatever's falling apart or falling short, it's like, well, it just keeps affirming he is so above and nobody can touch him. You know,
and hasn't he displayed this? Hasn't God displayed this throughout Scripture? I was thinking, because on Tuesday we're going to talk at one of the retirement centers. We're going to talk about Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Genesis 22 with Abraham nearly sacrificing Isaac, because that passage is read at Rosh Hashanah in synagogues. And how, and my comment would be, how are you preparing? To the Jewish people, how are you preparing to observe High Holy Days? What do you know in Scripture? My mind went to, and I took a picture of this for, well, I found it on the internet, for the people to see, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which we talked about not that long ago, with the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire coming out from the Holy of Holies, but you see it, and there are the nations surround the nations, the polytheistic nations who were afraid of their gods, who would build a temple away from them. They didn't want to be near their gods, but here they're seeing this people group, so many of them, having a relationship with their God. So where I'm going with that is God always displaying who he is, his splendor, his majesty. And it's always in front of us. But I love what you're saying, but it goes along with, I am coming quickly. I am the Alpha and Omega. And I'm so glad that we can read this now. Because don't we need to still prepare? Say, God, please bring my mind, my heart back to who you are always. And then he says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. So, but we have it all in there, in Scripture for us, from the very outset, and so many people don't know.
And it wasn't that Jesus changed, it's that he's revealing, that he's,
yes,
how everything he is.
Yes.
And all the names, whoever's in the newspapers or magazines, they're all, his name is going up and up,
yeah,
and up. You know, so
and the,
it always was true.
Yes.
At least for me, all this stuff is falling to the wayside.
Well, I was going to say, in these hectic times, don't you find yourself saying, whoa, you know, it didn't look like this a year ago, but can we say, it is enough. Jesus is enough for me right now. His grace is sufficient. He is sufficient for me. So it's great study, not only to look at for the future, but for, again, how we're going to live each and every moment. Let's look at Luke 14:12-14 on your handout. And this, during Jesus' ministry on earth, he said to him who invited him to a dinner, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And this is going back to support the idea, the view that Jesus, the Bema, will be right after the rapture. When we, the just, those who are justified, have our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies. So that was a new verse for me to enter into this equation with the Revelation 22:12. So, questions? Any?
Yes.
Doug?
I'm still struggling with this Bema. Believers appearing before Christ's Bema will receive imperishable rewards / crowns. We used to, halfway joke in our Sunday school class in Dallas, that we just wanted to get in the door. And then this talk about, but you're going to have some rewards come your way. And then it's easy to think about, well, there's Pastor George. he's going to have a whole lot of rewards.
Yeah, we get distracted.
Well, it's, I don't know how much of a distraction it is to say, there, Christ is going to say, you get these rewards for what you did after you believed in me. What are those rewards?
Oh, okay. Well, we were talking a little bit about this last week, too. What are those rewards? I know when...
I was here. I guess I missed.
Oh, okay. Well, when Kevin mentioned what the rewards are, he said he wasn't so sure. And he would separate himself from the pulpit and the Bible. He said, this is my view. But he did mention, I thought of this afterwards, he mentioned precious stones, okay? So go to 1 Corinthians 3. And Doug, remind me about Revelation 3:11. I don't want to forget that. Okay, Revelation 3:11. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 3. And this is one of the passages for the Bema, so we should read it now. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, Paul is saying. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Be careful, be diligent, be disciplined. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, then he says wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Well, those precious stones are indicative. That's how Paul is labeling the works that we're doing. If they are like, so it's like a simile, a metaphor. If they are like precious stones, gold, silver, they have value. But if they are, I'm going someplace else with the crowns too. But if they're like wood, hay, straw, they don't have value. And they'll be burned up. And that's what he says in this passage. It says in verse 14, what he says in verse 13, the day will declare it, what our works look like. And that day is the day of Jesus, the day that we're going to appear before him. Here's another contrast to make in Scripture when you're reading Scripture. The day of the Lord, we've heard that phrase, the day of the Lord. Joel is all about the day of the Lord. That's the day of judgment, okay? That's when the locusts came upon Israel, that was considered like the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord could be a happening, something happening now or something that we're looking toward in the future. The day of Christ is not that. It's this Bema time. It's the time that is not the judgment time. Again, taking judgment out of the equation. But he says the fire will test each one's work. And verse 14, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, wood, hay, stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So we are in heaven before Jesus, who loves us, wants to reward us, has rewards for us, and he makes the assessment. You know, we give an account, he makes the assessment, and we are saved. He doesn't blot us out of the book of life, okay, which is the Lamb's book of life. And he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's a purging. Now go into crowns, okay? Go to Revelation. So precious stones, my whole point in that was precious stones would then explain what our works might look like if they were valuable. If they had eternal value, they could look like precious stones, gold and silver. The ones not eternal, not of eternal value, would look like wood, hay, and straw, and they would get burned. But Revelation 3, verse 11, in fact, let's start in verse 10. Revelation 3:10, he says, because, and he's talking to the church in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, and that's the world of non-believers, okay? To test those who dwell on the earth. Very operative phrase in the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth are not believers, okay? Then Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. There's that quickly again, without delay, according to God's time. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And he goes on and on there. But crowns are, last week I just ran down a list of the crowns, crown of rejoicing, and you can find that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, if you weren't here, or if you didn't take it down. The crown of righteousness is 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of, no, what do I want to say? The crown of what? Oh, crown of life is Revelation 2:10, James 1:12. The imperishable crown is 1 Corinthians 9:25. Crown of glory is 1 Peter 5:4. And then Revelation 4:10 says we are going to, when we are in heaven, we're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And then it says when we come back, Jesus is riding on that white horse and believers are following him. And he's going back to engage in battle in Armageddon. He is wearing all those crowns it talks about. So crown is a reward. You know, it surfaces several times in Scripture. You still have problems?
Yes.
Well, okay, tell me what your problem is.
I don't get the connection. It still feels to me, based on my human existence, that while we're not going to be sitting there and be scolded or be...
Yeah, derated.
Jailed.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have the opposite. We're going to be rewarded. I don't understand what that means to me at that point in time. What is the reward? I'm in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's reward in itself. Is that what mm-hmm. you're saying?
Well, but, it is.
Uh-huh.
It is. If that be the case, again, just to use a simple analogy, I'm at the football game. I'm in the mm-hmm. nosebleed seats. I don't care. I'm in the stadium.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How do I get the seats on the 50-yard line? I'm not asking for myself, though. Somebody's going to get them.
Mm-hmm.
What are their rewards?
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How they live their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, how they live their lives.
It still
yeah.
doesn't follow.
But if you, when you go through it, well, David, go ahead.
I think the thing that I had to wrestle with is that you get something, but you immediately give it back to Jesus, put it at his feet.
What about what Pat said, even about those rings?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they got those rings, but then they gave them back to be melted. Richard and then Al.
Well, if your love language is words of affirmation, just to hear from the Lord himself, I like it when you did this, that's a big reward. Just hearing him say, oh,
Yeah.
He just affirmed me big time.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other reward, maybe Daniel 7, verse 27, he gives the kingdom's given, all the kingdoms of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. So there'll be some sort of, for those who are faithful and, you know, they'll have some sort of ruling authority, I think, on the earth and the middle kingdom. Things like that would might be a reward, too.
There, go to first. Is it 1 Thessalonians 5? Yeah, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5. Oh, I'm like way off. And it tells us, you know, knowing the will of God. What is the will of God? So many times we tend to think of the will of God for us, but God has a plan for us. He specifies in Scripture what His will is. And for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Yeah, starting in verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That's so important, too. They all are. Do not despise prophecies, the teachings from Scripture. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And Jesus had just told the church, Philadelphia, mm-hmm. hold fast what you have so that your crown is not taken away. And abstain from every form of evil. And it's deep. It's deep. And there we need to each day make an assessment of our lives. Lord, how did I live this day? What did I do to bring you glory? What did I do that didn't bring you glory? Oh, Al?
For me, it's the point of service. At the point of service, do I have pride? Am I thinking, wow, I'm going to get to sing in front of all those people? Or, Lord, can I glorify you in front of all those people? So he knows that.
Yeah.
He knows our attitude. So at the Bema seat, then all that will be made light. It'll either be hay and stubble, mm-hmm. or it'll be precious stones.
Yeah.
And it'll be done at the moment of service, but it'll be reviewed mm-hmm. at the end and rewarded for
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm. Motivation is big. You know, I see. You could have this going on, and then if it's prideful, you're
thinking. That was Satan's big issue, pride.
Yeah, exactly. That throws it all in the dumpster, yeah. You know. So, yeah, that's motivation is a big part of it. What am I thinking? I was praying yesterday. I thought, Lord, what I was thinking the other day about so-and-so, I don't mean about people, but about what happened, blah, 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 said, that's all wood, hay, stubble right there, you know, and it's going to get burned up. Thank God it's going to get burned up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like organization and administration. So if I plan an event, or used to plan events, that went really well, did I do it in my own strength? Or did I do it with the Holy Spirit?
Right, right. Or and two, we could say there, did I do it to glorify God, or did I do it to glorify me? You know, so, yeah, Michelle?
I think when I think about this, just the idea of a reward is prideful in itself.
Well, I know what you're saying. Because
I wonder if that's wrong.
Well, because
I have no, that's not a driving force for me at all.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
All that matters to me is, like, I just would, like, when I think of seeing him face to face, all I want is to look at him and to say, I forgive you.
Yeah, and to glorify him now. Yeah.
That's all I want.
Yeah.
Is just
And he's forgiven us already, and now it's
still,
yeah.
It's just, that's all.
Yeah.
Just want that.
Yeah.
And so, for him to talk about me, should want reward. Like, I feel like he's saying you should do these things because there's rewards.
But even these are Jesus' words.
Like, those are words. It's like it's a command, basically, right? Like, live this way because there's rewards for you. But I don't care.
But we don't see, like I said, there are not many verses. There are not a slew of verses about the rewards. But yet, I keep thinking now, Hebrews 11:6, that those who come to me, you know, they believe that I am, you know, that he is, but they come to him knowing that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What we just read in Revelation 3:11, hold fast that your crown wouldn't be taken away. I know it seems like, no, I don't want to be holding fast just because I'm going to get a reward, you know. Go, Rob, you were going to say something?
I was just going to say, isn't it possible that the rewards that we could have would be, God has designed all of us with certain bents,
mm-hmm.
certain ways,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
so when we are going to be ruling and reigning with him, he's mm-hmm. going to give us responsibilities that are right in our wheelhouse.
Yes.
That we love doing. So for example, Patty Goss, you know, loves to work with soil and stuff like that. And so her job might be something to where she gets to tend some beautiful garden type thing, and somebody else might have a different bent. Mm-hmm. And so we could be rewarded with no longer having sin negatively influencing us. We'd be able to do the perfect thing for us.
Especially if he's, and God has given believers spiritual gifts, at least one of them. So, and he empowers. So how are we living that out? So it's along the same lines. And go to Luke 19. And it's interesting because in Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for Lamb Selection Day, triumphal entry. And we've got to end with this because Amanda and Danielle are at our door, and it's after 11. Okay, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. and it was at this time that, look at verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he had a conversation with Zacchaeus, etc. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Okay, so kingdom of God appearing immediately, what's Jesus going to speak about? Well, the 10 minas. 10 minas could be, you know, was a coinage, currency, yeah. And so he called 10 of his servants to deliver to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. I really believe this has a lot to say about rewards here. But his citizens hated him, and then when he returned, this nobleman, who is Jesus, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And he goes on and on. So I believe the Bema is, the purpose for the Bema is not only to give an account of how we live, but also our assignments in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I definitely believe that. We need to end for now. I hope that helps a little bit. We will continue next week. We haven't finished the handout. So, and I might have, I have to look at that handout, and part of it might be missing. But that's not going to be the first time. So, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we so joy to look into your word, to understand it. And, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. And, Lord, we pray that as we move out from this class, walk into this world, use us, God. Lord, cause us to cling to you and to cry out to you and to be so willing to come alongside of others for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.